Genesis chapter 9. We finished Genesis chapter 8 last week, and we're going to do these next three chapters, Lord willing. Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to read the first several verses, although I won't preach all the way through them. Tonight I will, next week as well. Anyway, Genesis chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hands are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of the every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And we won't get through all of those 17 verses, but Lord willing, we'll get through many of them this morning, tonight, and then the rest of them next Wednesday night. Anybody here ever see the old show? I asked Melissa this, so she didn't know if she had ever seen it or not. The old show, The Fiddler on the Roof. Remember that? All right, good. That's a show where it dramatizes the Jewish life in a little town over there. I won't try to say the town's name, but anyway. There was a milkman and his neighbor, and they were defenseless, and they were poor, and they were really unsure of their future in Tsarist Russia. Yet they still were able to celebrate life as a joyous gift from a generous God. And I'm going to say this a couple times. Life is precious. Life is a precious thing. Whether it was the announcement of an engagement, or the birth of a baby, or the arrival of a sewing machine, the humble residents of that town found reasons to give thanks for the blessings of life. In Genesis chapter 9, God is addressing the eight survivors of the flood, and he gave them instructions concerning four areas of life. I'll mention two tonight, and then one, or hopefully two, next week as well. Now, though these are given initially to Noah and his family, these instructions apply to all people in all ages and in all places. Now, these are permanent things that God has given for humanity, and they are not to be altered. They are not to be ignored. So let me say one more time. Life is precious, and you only have one. And so you better handle it with care. Now, the first thing of the four areas that God dealt with Noah here, the first thing he told Noah, he said, you need to multiply. In verse 1, he said, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, so this was given to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Verse 7, and you, Be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. So God is about to usher in a new beginning on the earth of human race. Faith in the Lord had saved Noah and his household from destruction, and his sons and their wives would repopulate the entire earth. Look at verse 18 again. The sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. So they were going to go forth and they were going to reproduce, repopulate the earth. Now God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth in chapter 1. Now he tells Noah and his sons basically the same thing. While all of Noah's descendants were important to God, Shem was especially important to God. Why? From the line of Shem would come Abraham. Abraham was the man that God chose to found the Jewish nation. From the Jewish nation would come the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would fulfill the promise of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and he would crush the serpent's head. And from the nation of Israel, not only did we get the Redeemer, we also got our Bibles. Now, in Scripture, and we were thinking about multiplying, in Scripture, children are described as a blessing. Children are not seen as a curse. To have children and grandchildren was evidence that there was favor with God. Look at Psalm 127. I'm sorry for my voice. I don't know what happened. It was fine all day. And then all of a sudden, it's like, it's not so fine. All of a sudden, I don't know what's going on. Psalm 127. And I guess we'll look at a verse or two here, and then we'll look at a verse in Psalm 128 as well. As soon as I can find 127, 130, yeah, there we go. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now look at Psalm 128. In verse 3, the wife shall be as a fruitful vine in the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall be man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Now, the Bible sees children as a blessing. God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the sea. The patriarchs would invoke the blessing of fruitfulness on their heirs and on their families, that they would have a large family. The Lord covenanted with Israel to give them many children if the nation would simply obey his laws. Now, you think about what the Bible teaches about children and what God believed about children, and look where we are. Many people today don't seem to have the attitude toward children that the Bible has toward children. You look at the number of babies who have been aborted. Do you realize we have aborted more babies in America than soldiers that we have lost in war in America? That's an awful lot of babies. I don't know the exact number, but it's a lot. Life is to be seen as God's gift. Children are to be seen as a blessing from the Lord, a heritage from the Lord, treasures to be protected and invested for his glory. And so the first thing he told Noah, multiply, go have children. The second thing, and I want to look at verse 2 now, is back in Genesis 9, is they were going to sustain life. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it. Now, in 1900, somebody did a survey. And it said that people in this survey revealed that they needed 72 things in order to function. You know, if you were to ask me to make a list of things that I needed to function, I don't know that I could come up with 72 things. But they must have, so I assume they took the survey and they added it all together and there was 72 different, I can't imagine somebody listing 72 things. So I think it was they took the survey and there were 72 different things on it. Then, about 50 years later, they felt to function normally and to be content in the basically the same survey 50 years later, the total was almost 500 things. Now, I know I couldn't come up with 500 things, okay? But I can't imagine people could list 500 different things that they need to have to be content. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 6 that we read a little while ago. In Matthew chapter 6, of course, you know that is the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And we didn't read all the way down to verse 32. We cut off at verse 30. But that was my fault because I told Bill that early this yesterday morning. But in verse 31, it says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" I want you to notice verse 32. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So life is precious, but you don't need 72 or 500 different things, or whatever the number is, to be content. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them fruit and he gave them plants to eat. After the flood, God expanded the diet to include meat. I like that expansion of the diet personally, okay? I don't know that I go a day. I don't think I go a day without eating meat. I can't imagine having to go a day without eating meat if you want to know the truth, all right? So that's kind of a good thing I like about it. But the harmony of nature that Adam and Eve had enjoyed, that was now gone. And now the animals feared humans and do all things that they can possibly do to escape the threat of death. A lot of people think, oh man, there's coyotes here, there's wolves there, or bears. The truth of the matter is they're way more afraid of you they're more afraid of you than you are of them. I don't even know how to say that, but you know what I mean. The animal fears you more than you fear them. You just don't know that, some of you, all right? My youngest son and I were turkey hunting one morning, or one evening, I guess it was in the fall. And right behind us, boy, the coyote started singing. So I said, "Lay down on the ground, Darren." "What?" I said, "Just lay down and roll over and face those coyotes." And I was trying to make a sick rabbit sound. He goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm trying to call them in." "Why?" I said, "Maybe we could shoot one or two of them." He finally goes, "Aren't you afraid of them?" I said, "Not with a gun in my hand. No, I'm not. But hopefully we can get them in." We did shoot one other time, Darren and I. We just stupid thing come right up. We made a sick squirrel sound, and up over the top of the hill he came, and we 1, 2, 3 and shot him at the same time. It was cool. But anyway, if the coyotes are out there, to be honest, and you holler, they usually just shut right up. They're always more afraid of you, and that's true in almost all of the animal world. Now, animals fear humans, and they do all things possible to avoid them because they fear that a human's going to kill them. But since most animals reproduce rapidly and the young ones mature quickly, the beast could easily overrun the human population. And so God put the fear of humans into animals. And I thought about this, but Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd, and Noah and his sons are now going to be hunters, and they're going to eat meat. Now, Jesus taught us that it was okay to eat all foods in Matthew chapter 7. Peter did the same thing in Acts chapter 10. Paul did the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in Colossians chapter 2. Now, the early church still faced disagreements over diets. But to keep the Gentiles from offending Jewish believers, look at Acts chapter 15. This was part of what the Jerusalem Council was all about. It was over dietary things. And I think some preachers go into some dietary stuff excessively. But to keep the Gentiles from offending the Jews, this is what the Bible said in Acts chapter 15 and verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornications and from things strangled and from blood. And then go down to verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, which are beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. And so to keep from offending people, they put some dietary restrictions on some, but it was still a problem in the church. Now, Paul's counsel was this: receive one another, love one another, don't cause another to stumble, and seek to build one another up in the faith. The approach was love, and the goal was maturity. That ought to be the same goal. Then I want you to go look back at Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, and the third thing I want to mention is we are to protect life. Surely, your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now from the shedding of animal blood, the Lord talked about another topic. And the next topic he talked about was human blood. Now here is where God established, or God instituted, human government. God only instituted three things: government, the family, and the church. Now, this is where God instituted government. And so when people say, you know, the church ought not to have nothing to do with the government, well, God instituted it. And then Romans chapter 13, for instance, and Peter as well, both Paul and Peter gave a lot of instruction about the government. But by now, this time when Noah's, the ark has landed and people, the eight people are coming off the ark, people had been killing each other. Cain killed Abel. Lamech killed a young man and bragged about it in verses 23 and 4. In chapter 8, the earth was full of violence. And God put the fear of man into animals. And now God is putting the fear of God into man. And now when you kill somebody, you are to answer for God. We are made in the... By the way, there were some protesters the other day, and then I don't remember where it was. I saw a few blurbs of it on the news. So there's a guy on death row who was sentenced to die, and he ought to be killed. But there's people out there protesting, don't do it. Or that isn't what their sign says, but that's what it means. Don't kill him. But somebody ought to hold up a sign, Genesis 9:6, and they ought to have it written right out on there. So we've got a long way from the Bible in some of these things. When you kill somebody, you are to answer to God. We are made in the image of God. To attack a human is to attack God. And God will bring judgment. And God will use the government to accomplish that judgment. That's the purpose of Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. By the way, when government was first founded, it had one rule: blood for blood. Now look at the list of them they got, okay? But originally, that was it. Life is a gift from God. And to take away life means to take the place of God. God gives life. God alone has the right to take life. I understand. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But human government and capital punishment go together. Read Romans 13, the first seven verses. Human government has the authority under God to carry the sword, and they have a right to use it. Now, I know we're living in a day when people are all against capital punishment, but I think God's still for it. And back in these days, in the days of Noah, they didn't have policemen running all over and courthouses running all over like you did, like you and I do. So you know who usually executed the judgment? The family members. The family members would say, "You killed my mom, and I'm not happy with you, and now I'm going to kill you." That, you say, that's rough. Well, that's the way they lived back then. And that was normally carried out by the family. There is also, and I will mention this, a difference between murder and involuntary manslaughter. And you can read that in Exodus 21, so the Lord said to Israel, "Have 6 cities of refuge to which those accused of murder, but perhaps weren't cold-blooded murders, it was actually involuntary manslaughter, they could run." And because I'm getting a little over here, I won't read the references. But it's Numbers 35, 6 through 34, and Deuteronomy 19, the first 13 verses. So then they would actually have a trial. The elders of the city would protect the accused until the case would be investigated. And if the accused was found guilty, the family of the deceased could proceed with the execution. Government was established by God because the human heart was evil. That's why God established government. The fear of punishment can help restrain would-be lawbreakers. Only the grace of God can change a person's heart. But a strong government does help. Government has its flaws. No kidding. But the people left to themselves, you know what happens? Anarchy. And then you have what it says at the end of the book of Judges. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. So if enforced, laws do deter crime. Now recently, and with the border protection and the people that work border patrol and all that, by the way, I've had people that I know that's retired from border patrol, and they mentioned Bill Clinton and Barack Obama, and they have said, "You will never know the damage that Bill Clinton did to this country through border patrol. The country will never know." It's exactly what he told me. And he retired from border patrol in California. He said, "We were not allowed to enforce the rules. We just weren't." But since President Trump became president, and he really hasn't changed the law as far as border control, he's just enforcing them. But it's amazing how less and less refugees are trying to come into America just because they know somebody's trying to enforce the laws. See, before they knew that they weren't going to be enforced, which I think is a good thing. But punishment doesn't stop crime, but punishment deters crime. The law also helps to protect and compensate innocent people who are victims of lawless behavior. Did you guys see, where was it? Anyway, somebody decided out of the blue to walk over and shoot a guy. So he walked over and shot a guy. The guy was picking up soda cans, I think. Where was that, Matt? Yeah, Easter it was. And it was like, what in the world would somebody, what's up with that? And so, if that was a loved one that I had, I'd want justice to be taken. But anyhow, so God established it. Let's pray. Father, we see you want us to multiply life, and we see you want us to sustain life, and we are to care for life. And you saw it as something precious. You see children as precious. You see life as precious. In fact, you established one governmental rule, blood for blood. And we pray that our government in America, it would be nice if we could say all around the world, would stand true to your word so that criminals will be deterred. We know they won't be stopped, but they'll be deterred, and we'll see the protection of people that are innocent anyway increase. And we pray for our president. We We pray for our law enforcement people. They have a tough job. And Lord, we pray that you would protect them and give them wisdom in the decisions that they have to make as well. In Jesus' name, amen.